time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
All right, we're talking in this little series about why would God ever use me? How could God ever use a person like me? I'm just me. And we're looking at it from the life of Moses because Moses thought he was a nobody, actually was a nobody. And God wanted him to know that he, meaning God, was a somebody and that his presence would go with him. We also saw that Moses didn't think he had any credentials to go to the children of Israel or to Pharaoh. And God says, I am your credentials. I am the authority here. And for us as Christians, God is still our authority. He speaks through us. And we're not speaking opinions. We're not speaking, you know, some sort of blog post to the world. We're speaking the word of God, the truth of God that comes from God himself. So lame excuses. I'm a nobody. God says, not good enough. I don't have the credentials. God says, I'm your credentials. Lame excuse number three that Moses uses as to why he's not the right man for this this mission, you know, that God has called him to. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, well, what if they don't believe me or listen to what I say? Maybe they say the Lord didn't appear to you. I mean, maybe they're going to question whether or not I'm really sent by God. What am I going to do then? What's going to happen to me at that point? I mean, God, I've never spoken in front of a public crowd before. That's kind of scary, right? Listen to what God says. Verses 2 through 8, he says, the Lord says, what's in your hand? Moses said, well, it's a staff. He says, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. Moses ran from it, as you would, as I would. But the Lord said, now stretch out your hand and grab it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff again, supernaturally. He says, do this that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And the Lord said, now put your hand into your coat, into your bosom. So he put his hand into a bosom, and he took it out, and behold, it was leprous like snow. And then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he did it again. And behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And he says in verse 8, God says, it shall come about that they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign. They may believe the witness of the last sign. So here's what Moses is saying. He's saying, no one's going to listen to me. I am not persuasive. And this is God's answer. God says, I will show my power through you. I will show my power through you. And in fact, he later on tells him that he'll be able to take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and it'll become red like blood. So God is saying, hey, yeah, I recognize the fact that that you're not persuasive in your own. You don't have any power, but I've got power, and I'll use my power through you. What Pharaoh sees through your actions will persuade him to do what you demand. As you obey me, you will see my power displayed and in front of the children of Israel as well. So God is saying, Moses, I'm going to show my power through you, through the miraculous signs that I'm going to give you. Now, God doesn't do that today in the way that he did it in the Old Testament and the New Testament with the apostles. There are not miraculous signs that accompany the message of Christ that we give to people today or the message of God that we give. If it did, then every sermon would include a miracle on the side. You know, now we have the word of God. We are called to believe it by faith. And God says, I will validate your message. Now, what is the validation of the message of God? Well, there are several things. And one of the things I would say is that our lives validate the message, that we can't be preaching one thing, saying one thing, and living another way. So our life demonstrates his reality. And the other thing is just the truth of the word of God. I mean, apologetics, those are good too, but the truth of the word of God is what really is the miracle that we have today. And that's the proof. That's part of the proof. You know, I co-wrote a book with Dr. Bobby Conway called the Fifth Gospel. And it comes from a quote from a Scottish evangelist around the turn of the last century that basically said this: there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you, but most people never read the first four, but they do read you. And so our lives can become a convincing apologetic for the truth of the gospel. It backs up what we're saying. And obviously apologetics, you know, proper, does the same, you know, archaeological evidence, you know, historical evidence for the Bible, literary evidence, textual evidence, that type of thing. So there are many, many apologetics that back that up, but mainly it's the Word of God and the life that God has enabled us to live. And so Moses is kind of scratching his beard. You know, he's thinking about, well, I said I'm not persuasive. God says I'll show my power. Every excuse I'm coming up with, God is meeting here on Moses. So let's go on to the very next excuse, lame excuse number 4 in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to me, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Slow of speech and slow of tongue. In other words, I am not a good speaker, he says. You know what's very interesting about that? Is that sometimes we don't even realize the talents and the gifts and the abilities that are in us already. All we want to do is to run to the fact that we're not able, instead of saying, what has God already put within me that will help me do this job? And we know from Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, the Bible says that Moses was well educated and that he was powerful in his words. So, you know what? Maybe Moses had a lot more abilities than he's given himself credit for, but he's basically saying here, Lord, I'm not a good communicator here. I've never been eloquent, he says. You got the wrong guy. I've never taken speech class. I stutter and stumble over my words, is basically what he's saying here. Now, he's either lying there, or he just simply has a lack of confidence or a lack of faith. Here's the Lord's answer in verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth?" Oh, I was hoping you wouldn't say that. "Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." I'll teach you what you're to say. So God is saying, well, I'll just give you the words then. How about that? I'll give you the script. Oh, man. "Pardon me for interrupting, Moses," God says, "but where were you again when I invented the human body? Look, I'm going to make sure your mouth works properly and that your mind thinks the right things so you can say the right words. So I'm not a good communicator is not good enough because God says, I'll give you the words to say." Now, here's the life lesson for you and me. You and I need to know our Bibles because that is our message. I mean, our stories are powerful and that's good. Apologetics are good. But in the end, ultimately, we need to know God's words, God's mind. What would God say? Whenever someone asks me a question, the first subconscious thought and question comes to my mind is, what does the Bible say about this? Is there anything in Scripture that I know of that directly addresses this? Or is there any wisdom principle that I can apply from Scripture to this question? The life lesson here is I need to know my Bible. See, God has both promised and provided for us the necessary words that we need in order to do what God is asking us to do. So the question really is, are we drinking deep in God's word? Because that's where we're going to find our supply of the content and the substance that we need. And that's God's promise to us, that he always gives us the words that we need to use. So the life lesson is, I need to know my Bible better and better and better. Folks, I've been studying the Bible for 44 years. And I'm still learning. I'm still learning. I've been a 4 years of seminary, the best seminary in the world. I'm still learning. I've taught the Bible for over 30 years publicly, all over the world. I'm still learning the Bible. So we never get enough of it. We never learn at all. But the more we learn, the more confidence we have because we're speaking what God says. So not only do you have a presence with God, not only do you have a purpose with God, because he's the one that sent us. Not only do we have proof from God, now we have a promise from God. That promise is found in allowing God's words to transform our minds so that our mouths speak what he says. Here's a fifth lame excuse that Moses gives in verse 13. But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." In other words, just get somebody else. Moses is not letting go of this thing, man. You would think that God answering him these four lame excuses, he would go, "Okay, you got me." You know, no. God is at the point now where he's starting to be upset with Moses because you're not exercising faith in me. I just provided you a burning bush. I just gave you all these answers. all this supply for your life, and you're not paying attention. Okay, so now we're going from this weakness that he's claiming to now just plain out unwillingness, this disobedience now. I mean, Moses is like, hey, listen, you're not counting on me to save this nation, are you? You're in trouble for that because you just need to get somebody else. Go call some Billy Graham type figure, you know? The Lord's answer, verse 14, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Oops. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks fluently. And moreover, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And even I will be with your mouth and his mouth. And I will teach you what you are to do. So God offers divine assistance through his brother Aaron. And he basically relents and allows Moses to have a helper. So God's answer is, okay, I'll give you a helper if that helps you out. All right. Because Moses is now responding in disobedience. Moses, you're testing my patience here. That's what God is saying. And this is a life lesson I think we could draw from that, is that sometimes we join with others in order to make a difference. We join with others in order to make a difference. Listen, I do that in my ministry. I'm reaching out to some other authors and speakers and say, hey, let's do some projects together. I've co-written books with Dr. Bobby Conway, who's a professional apologist, with Ken Ham, with The Answers in Genesis, with Skip Heitzig, who's the pastor of a 16,000-member Calvary Church, with Dr. Mark Hitchcock, who's a renowned expert in Bible prophecy. I've partnered with a lot of people in writing, with Mercy Me, with the group Mercy Me, to write a book called I Can Only Imagine on worship. I mean, I've done all this thing. You know why? Because I realize that there's sometimes when you join with others, there's a synergy that happens. Also, I'm partnering now with my good buddy, Todd Hampson, who's written some amazing books on Bible prophecy. We're going to come together and kind of have a side ministry on bringing the message of Bible prophecy to churches to try to help reach a new generation. And we're called Prophecy Pros, Prophecy Pros. And I'm very excited what God's going to do. I'll tell you more about that in some coming podcasts. But the idea is that sometimes you just partner with others. Look, some of you guys listening to my voice are partnering with me. You're supporting this ministry. You go, hey, Jeff, together, we're going to be able to do something that by ourselves we couldn't do. So sometimes God allows us to do that. And I think that's fantastic. So when we feel like we're weak, we need to be surrounded by other believers who will support us and encourage us, bring strength to us, because we are not alone in our mission. So the life lesson is I sometimes have to join with others to make a difference. And the whole idea about God is that you have a power. You've got a power now that you didn't have because God empowers you through other people. Look, Moses was a nobody. He was a murderer, but he ended up leading 2 million Jews out of Egypt through the desert for some 38 to 40 years to the promised land and walked to his own funeral at the age of 120. And he did that because he was willing to be a man of faith and to stop looking in the mirror to get his confidence and start looking up and looking into the Word of God, where true confidence really comes from. And he went from living in luxury to becoming a total loser, to being a leader, to finally being a legend in Scripture, to being a legend among the Jewish people. So what do we kind of take home from all this? I mean, from this close encounter with Moses, I mean, here we are, we live in the 21st century. How does it change us now? Here's just a couple of really quick ideas that I think will be encouragement to you. Number one, Moses' story ought to change the way that we look at God. In other words, instead of God being, you know, up there, this distant, uninvolved, uncaring creator, we see through Moses that God actually deals with us as individuals and not just in groups, like the church or with Israel. He never calls us to do anything without supplying us with everything we need to complete the task successfully. When my oldest son was a cadet at West Point, one of the philosophies that West Point has is that we're going to give you every opportunity to succeed. And if you fail, you get up and continue again. You fail and continue, you fail and continue. And we're going to give you everything you need to supply you so that you can be successful in your mission. Listen, God is beyond that. Our infinite God's strength and provision is simply enough. What else do you need other than the God of the universe? Seriously? So, let me ask you this question. What do you think he might be calling you to? What might be a task or some tasks that you might be willing to step out in faith and try for God? Is it a big enough task for you to say, I'm going to desperately need God's presence and his power like Moses? And how are you going to work on a plan and a strategy to accomplish this mission? How are you going to do that? God's going to be with you the whole way. So the first thing is, it ought to change the way we look at God. Secondly, when Moses' view of God changed, so did his view of himself. I mean, eventually Moses' confidence level soared off the chart as he ended up marching into Pharaoh's throne room, ready to take on the ruler of ancient civilization. I mean, that's a long way from scooping up sheep poop, you know, out in the wilderness, right? And it wasn't about Moses walking softly and carrying a really big shepherd's stick. It was about trusting a big God. So the question really becomes, you know, how does our view of God change ourselves? It doesn't make me better. It doesn't make me a better person that I would want to now take my trust and transfer it to myself. I mean, Moses now, though, saw himself through God as a winner and not a loser. You know why? Because he's on a winning team. I mean, think about it. If you're a college football team and you win the national championship, guess who gets a ring? The quarterback who threw the last second touchdown, he gets a championship ring. The guy on the bench that never even got into the game but wore the uniform and practiced every day with the team and contributed to the success of the team, he also gets a championship ring. So the idea is that when we join a winning team, and that winning team is God, that winning team is those who are also committed to him in the church, when we join together with that, we win. And you are a winner. And like being a part of the body, you may not be the mouth or the eyes or whatever, but you contribute nonetheless. So don't think of your mission or your contribution as being something simple or small. Many times a very large engine on a train or a car or an airplane can be crippled by a very, very tiny part that's missing. And so you might see yourself as that tiny part, but you're not an unimportant part. Moses won because he knew he was on a winning team. So look at your own weaknesses and you say, hey, is God big enough to work even through my faults and my shortcomings, even my past? Is he big enough to use even you? Even you. Look, like Moses, you and I have a presence with God. We have a purpose with God. We have proof of his truth with him. We have a promise that'll never fail, that he'll always give us the words we need. And we have a power to accomplish what we need to do. That's the so what. I mean, that's the kind of God that we serve. And that's why you and I can't get up every day and talk about what we can't do. I mean, that's just defeatist mentality. It's not a mind game. It's a scripture truth and principle. Because God wants us to take the truth of his word and allow those truths to not just hit our minds like seed, but to marinate in the soil of our thinking so that we can begin to think like God thinks. And if we're always focusing on ourselves, we're always looking within, we're looking to the wrong place, because within is weakness and sin and shortcomings and inabilities. But God takes those kinds of people and he turns them into Peter's. He turns them into John's. He turns them into Moses. He turns them into Gideon's. He turns them into David's. He turns them into even people like Rahab, who thought she didn't have a future, and she ended up being in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So God takes these people and turns them into people who actually win in life. So let me just ask you this question. What excuse would you give God if he came to you today and said, hey, I want you to go do something big. I want you to do something great. I want you to make some sort of contribution to the kingdom of God, some sort of sacrifice. What would be the unique excuse that you would give him? And maybe it would be one of these. You know, I'm a nobody. You know, I don't have any credentials. I'm not persuasive. I'm not a good communicator. I'm afraid to do it by myself. You know, maybe you would give those excuses as well. But as we've seen from the example of Moses, no excuse is good enough when the God who is in the burning bush is calling you. So I encourage you to pray about what God might be calling you to do. Maybe it's just a week-long thing. Maybe it's a month-long. Maybe it's a lifelong journey, a mission that God's called you to. But what is God calling you to do? What is he asking you to do? What today would he ask you to do for the sake of his kingdom? I guarantee you, folks, I have struggled through all these things. And God's always there to say, Jeff, keep bringing the excuses. I'll keep giving you answers because it's not about you, buddy. It's all about me. Hey, I'll see you next time with the Vintage Truth Podcast. It's going to be another great time together. God bless you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.